Well, this morning we're looking at the sin of coveting. And our scripture lesson begins from the Old Testament, from Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, where we read these words, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." And now to give us a New Testament perspective on this commandment, turn with me now to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, and hear the words of the Apostle Paul, where he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. God the Father." And finally, from the Gospel according to John, beginning at verse 12 of John 12, we read this Palm Sunday text. "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered these things that had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. And so the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone out after him.'" As we read this passage in John's Gospel, we're probably seeing the moment that, at least at his earthly ministry point, Jesus enjoyed the greatest prestige and popularity. The great crowds, we read, had gathered to greet Jesus as he rode into the city, joyfully shouting and welcoming him as the long-awaited Messianic King of Israel. The city, as we read, was filled with a testimony about what had been done as Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And all this gave Jesus the prestige that many would be envious of. His critics, as we see at the end of our passage, bemoaned the fact that the whole world was going after him. I think this statement was indicating that the Pharisees at this point were probably in despair. Their opposition to Jesus, it seemed as though they had lost. But there's also the nuance of envy. This commandment, the 10th commandment of not coveting. Coveting is seeking that which is not ours. And the Pharisees and those who opposed Jesus were wanting the glory and the honor that Jesus was receiving on that day. Coveting is really the first sin. We read in Genesis chapter 3 these words beginning at verse 4. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight for the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. A careful reading of this text indicates to us and shows us that it wasn't that moment when she took the fruit and ate that she sinned, but rather Adam and Eve, even before Eve even touched that apple, had a desire in the heart, a desire to be like God, to put themselves in God's place, to be the ones who had the right to decide what is right and wrong. For see, even at this point, they knew what was right and wrong. They knew it was wrong to eat of that fruit. We clearly see that from Eve's statement. She knew what was right to do, not eating of the fruit, obeying God. And isn't that always the standard of what's right and wrong, what's good and evil? So it wasn't as though she would gain the knowledge of good and evil. Rather, what this devil was tempting her with was that she would possess what only God possesses, the ability to determine what is good and evil. This desire to be like God, this desire to covet what belongs to another, is a sin we all share in. You know, this sin, this tenth sin of coveting, it hardly even gets noticed. Have you ever thought of that? We focus on all the other commandments, but this last one, the tenth one, just seems to get lost in the shuffle. But isn't this the root sin of all other sins? I mean, when we steal, what do? We desire to take what belongs from another. That is coveting. When we murder, what are we doing? We're taking from God and from another person the life of another. I could go on with all the other nine commandments, but I think you understand that all these sins we commit, they begin inside, in our heart, with coveting what is not ours. And the fact that it is internal, I think, makes it so easy to miss. You know, the Pharisees were guilty of this envy. They were guilty of coveting. But as Jesus says, they were whitewashed tombs. They presented themselves as so righteous and so law-abiding. But inside, Jesus said, they were filled with decay and rot. I think another thing that makes this sin so easy to dismiss is that it's so common. We all do it, and we're doing it all the time. When I honestly evaluate my own heart, what I see is not pretty, because oftentimes I am desiring what others have. And I suspect that if you're honest with yourself as well, that you will find the same thing to be true. But let's not just look at our hearts. I think Paul, in the text I read from Philippians, what he's really doing is he's moving us away from ourselves, and he's saying, look at the heart of Jesus Christ. Look at what's inside him, and may that be inside you. Jesus, in contrast to ourselves and Adam and Eve and the devil, he had no problem with coveting. Jesus did not covet because all things were his. He had glory and power, as we see in our text from Paul. In fact, he did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. But rather it says that he emptied himself, making himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant. What a different attitude Jesus had. He didn't cling to power and glory, but rather for the good of others, he emptied himself. And oh, how far did he empty himself? How far did he fall? As Paul says, even to death. Death on a cross. Earlier in this same chapter, John chapter 12. We read the account of a woman who anoints Jesus. And Jesus makes the observation that he was being anointed for his death. You see, on Palm Sunday, many were greeting Jesus, and they were hoping that he would be this political Messiah that would deliver Israel. And he could have easily grabbed upon that moment and been anointed the Messiah. But he chose a different path. He chose a different anointing, an anointing of the cross. The crown that he would wear that week was not one of gold and jewels, but of thorns. He did wear a purple robe, but it was put upon him merely to mock him. And these crowds that adoringly shouted welcome to him on Palm Sunday, soon after would cry out those words, "Crucify him, crucify him." Isaiah the prophet was correct in identifying that Jesus, the Messiah, when he came, would be one who would not have the glory and the honor that this world so desires and possesses. We read in Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 2, these words, "For he," that is the coming Messiah, "grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." We celebrate Palm Sunday because it reminds us each year that Jesus chose to take a different path than the path the world offers. He didn't choose to take the path of worldly power and glory, but he chose to take the path of the cross. In the same chapter of John, we read that Jesus spoke these words as he thought about what was coming in coming in just a few days. Beginning in verse 27. "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and will glorify it again." And then in verse 32, Jesus says, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." The great reformer Martin Luther once observed that there's really only two types of theology. There's one that he called the theology of glory, and the other he called the theology of the cross. The theology of glory is the easy path. It's a path towards worldly glory. It's the theology that Satan, the serpent in the garden, operated by. And it's the theology of all false religion to grab God's glory for ourselves. The other theology, the theology of the cross, is a more difficult path. But it offers us true glory. Heavenly glory. In our lesson from Philippians, Paul urges us to have the same mind as Jesus. We must empty ourselves of coveting and trust ourselves as Jesus did to God's mercy and wisdom. As I close this passage, I want to read again these words from the Apostle Paul from Philippians 2. Verses 9 through 11. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, in these verses, Paul is saying there is a path to glory. But it's a path that we have to take that God has given us. The path of the cross. The path of suffering. You know, as we think about Palm Sunday, I want to encourage you today with these words. Even though Christians all across the globe are forced to not have their normal services, I want you to think first of all of that first Palm Sunday. You may be under the impression that, oh, it was much more glorious than this Palm Sunday in 2020. Because on that day, everyone was gathered together. There was great crowds and they were shouting. And we're all separated. We're probably sitting at home around the kitchen table. It's quiet and there is no crowds. There's no shouting. Oh, it must have been so much more glorious on that first Palm Sunday. But think about this. On that first Palm Sunday, how many were there? Maybe a couple thousand. Maybe 5,000, 10,000 at most. But how many today, even in their own private way, all across this globe, and not only on this globe, but in heaven itself, are praising Jesus in their hearts? It's a multitude beyond number, a multitude that cannot be counted. Don't you see? The way of the cross is a path to glory. We don't have to covet what others have. Because if we have the same mind as Christ Jesus, we share in the glory of Christ Jesus. Paul would write the bickering Corinthians these words in chapter 3, verse 21. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, the world, or life or death, or the present or the future, all is yours. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. What amazing words these are. When we join ourselves to Christ Jesus in faith, we are heirs to the world. It is true what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. The meek shall inherit the earth. All things are yours if you are in Christ Jesus. Free your heart from coveting. Jesus didn't covet because all things were his. And we can be freed from coveting as well, because in Christ, all things are ours. You see, once again, we see that by his wounds, we are healed. Let Christ's healing blood heal you from the sin of coveting. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for the good news, the gospel that we've heard this day, that Christ Jesus chose to ride into Jerusalem, not to be crowned a messianic king in the way the world desires, but to be crowned the dying Savior, wearing a crown of thorns, being beaten, and lifted up on a cross, so that he would be lifted up afterwards to glory and carry many with him. Oh, Father, I pray to any who maybe listening to this message this day, who's not made you their Lord and Savior, that they would see the beauty of Christ this week, and they would make Christ their Savior. I pray for the brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus that may be discouraged today as they're home alone, that they may lift their eyes and their imaginations and see around them that great multitude of saints, that great multitude that is witnessing them, as the author of Hebrews says, that they may run the race well, taking up their crosses and following Jesus, and in so doing, sharing in his glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.